be turning to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We continue this morning our series, hashtag stewards. First 2 weeks was an overview. We're now working our way through the acrostic gifted. All that God has put into our hands to be stewards of, and thus far we've done the G, gospel, the I, time, and so now the F, finances. And we'll be stuck here for a couple weeks. Members, I'm shocked you actually showed up knowing what I was preaching about this morning. Visitors, I know you're probably thinking, great, I show up and the pastor's talking about money. Should have known that. Well, you ask those that have been here since November 13, when Crossway called me as their pastor, this is the first time in 3 years that I've preached on money. Here's the skinny. We've established stewardship does not solely nor primarily mean money, but at the same time, any series on stewardship is incomplete, I would say unbiblical, without a discussion on finances and giving. The problem is this, that I would say by and large, the church's teaching on this subject in Southern is all jacked up. To prove that, let me give you a little story. There was a church, little country church, and pastor came to the church and he said, look, we're in desperate need of money. May have to shut this place down. Desperate need of money. He said, here's what we're going to do. We're going to pass the offering plate this morning. He said, whoever gives the most amount of money can come up and they can pick out 3 hymns for the service. So they pass the offering plate. Offering plates come back from the deacons. The pastor looks, and lo and behold, somebody has put $1,000 in the offering plate. He says, I want whoever, he's just blown away that this little church, somebody put $1,000 in plate. He said, I want whoever gave this money to come on down here so we can praise the Lord and have you pick out the 3 hymns. And this little old lady in the back of the church just comes slowly down to the front and just shyly, you know, says that, Pastor, I gave the money. And he says, well, glory, hallelujah. He says, you get to pick out 3 hymns this morning. And she looks out over the congregation and she sees the 3 most handsome guys and she says, I'll take him and him and him. Now, is that funny? Yeah. Is it sadly true? Yeah. You know why? Because what the church does is they resort to spiritual extortion, as I call it. And people resort to this. Give just so I can get. So what should we believe, teach, and live out? The largest block of teaching on this subject in the New Testament is in 2 Corinthians 8 to 9. Paul, who is self-described in Philippians 3 as a Hebrew of Hebrews, he could have made it a matter of legislation, extortion, yet he makes it a matter of volition. He could have said, grudgingly, you have to. Or dutifully, you need to. But he said, you ought to, thankfully, you want to. His appeal is to the highest spiritual level possible, and that is grace. That's why I had Jacob sing that song, Grace Wins. Look already, 2 Corinthians 8:1. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God. He ends this block of teaching in 9:15. Thanks be to God for His inexpressible gift. Some translations say His gift too wonderful for words. And so He starts with grace. If you look in this section, 10 times He uses the word grace. Beginning to end, all the way throughout, giving is a mark of grace. You know why? Because it's rooted in the greatest act of grace you have ever known, and that this man's body was broken for you and His blood poured out for you. And so here's my advice to you this morning. Take notes. I hope you brought a Bible and a notebook and pen. By now you ought to know you come to any session at Crossway with those 3 things. And I want you to listen and then you re-listen. It's going to be on podcast and you go back and re-listen to this. 2 reasons. One, it may be 3 years before you hear this from this pulpit again. Number 2, some of you have never ever been in a church where anything sensible and biblical has ever been preached or taught on giving. Yep. And so some of you, I know where you already are. Already the tithe is ringing around in your head. Is it biblical or is it not? Some of you are already tight-fisted and closed-heart because you say, I've been burned by the church before, and all the pastors want is money. All the church wants is money. Some of you have already closed down your mind and shut your Bible because you say, that's all that the church cares about is money. Won't you allow God, and as the Word today is read and preached, and thus saith the Lord, speak into your life and your heart what He says should be the truth with regards to the stewardship of your finances. We're going to spend 3 weeks on this journey to become this. Write it down. Grace givers. That's what I want us to be at Crossway Baptist Church. When they say, what about that church over there and they're giving? No, really, not even importantly what men say, what God says, He will look down on this church and say, that is a group of grace givers. And so what we're going to do today, we're going to do prelude to giving, pattern for giving, and principles in giving over these 3 weeks. And then today what we're going to do is set some context, look at the example, and then I'm going to give you a test to take. School's back in session. Kids are tired of taking tests. They really hadn't had any yet, but I'm going to give y'all one. So stand with me to honor the reading of God's Word, 2 Corinthians 8. Paul writes to the church at Corinth, an inspired Word of God. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urged Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge and all earnestness and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. Hallelujah. Amen. Of the great grace act of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your precious word. As we talk about so much, Father, help us to never, ever take for granted that we can hold a precious copy of your word in our hand. Father, you know I'm not worthy to be up here and preach forth your beautiful word, but Father, I pray you will just make me decrease and you would increase through me. You would roar through me. And that this church today would hear, thus saith the Lord, with regards to stewardship of finances. Father, we ask this in the wonderful, precious name of Jesus this morning. Amen. And so first we're going to set some context. All of these things, we're going to start with R. First is record. The New Testament tells us Paul is actively collecting money for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. That's in Romans 15:26 for about 5 years, AD 52 to 57. Acts 11:27 to 30 tells us that this collection had its roots in the church at Antioch. A prophet, Agabus, said that there was going to be a great famine, and so they started a relief effort for the saints that were there. Paul solicited funds from churches in Galatia, Macedonia, and Achaia, which was Corinth in Asia Minor. And then delegates from each of those regions took the money with Paul to Jerusalem as a gift in Acts 20, verse 4. The recipients of this were Hebrew or Jewish Christians living in Jerusalem. They were poor for several reasons. One is social and economic ostracism due to being converted to Christianity and baptism. Now, I don't know about y'all, but my baptism didn't cause me to lose my job. What is your conversion to Christianity and baptism cost you? Communal sharing of goods that the early church practiced in Acts 2 and 4 didn't solve their economic problems. I already told you there was a famine, so there was a severe lack of food. There was a larger number of teachers and missionaries as the mother church of Christianity there in Jerusalem, and they had to pay double taxes to Jewish authorities and to Roman authorities, so they were poor. The next R is reason. Why would Paul spend 5 years, so much time, energy, and effort to raise and deliver this collection? Well, one, because he loved his Christian brothers and sisters. Love is the hallmark of true spirituality. Look at 1 Corinthians 13. But turn to 1 John 4. Talked about this yesterday and meeting at our house, 1 Corinthians 4, 20 to 21. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. And then second was to honor Jesus Christ as the gift too wonderful for words. And then it was to cement relations between Jewish and Gentile Christians. And then it illustrated the spiritual indebtedness that the Gentiles owed to the Jewish brethren. You see that in Romans 15, 25 to 27. And maybe Paul, to some degree, personally felt guilty and wanted to compensate for his earlier persecution of the Jerusalem saints. All right, so the next R is reintroduction. In 1 Corinthians 16, we read this. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. Now concerning, anytime you see that phrase in 1 Corinthians, it was something that the church had written asking Paul a question. The church there had begun to participate in this project, but then dropped it. It was probably because of a controversy over Paul, and Paul learned from Titus that the church was responding to him positively again, so he reintroduces this project and presses them to complete it. All right, the R is rubric. I told Amy I was going to have her come up and explain that for us, but rubric is what they are now doing in school a lot of times, but it's a directive in a book. It's written or printed in red to distinguish it from the rest of the text. And it's a set of guidelines for something. And so how did Paul press for completion of this? I want you to go home and I want you to read 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 this afternoon, and I want you with a red marker like you were a teacher marking off, but in this thing, noting God's graciousness, I want you to circle the red every time you see grace, and then I want you as a rubric to write above this whole big thing in red, grace. You see, Paul could have gone for a theological beatdown. He could have come up on them and it could have been a people's elbow, boom, with a Ric Flair, woo! This is why you should give. Or he could have said, I'm going to go for spiritual extortion and I'm going to put you in a Ronda Rousey armbar and I'm going to break your arm or you're going to give. Or he could have said, well, let me be the first health and wealth prosperity gospel pastor and won't you give so you can get something. But you know what it is that he went to? Grace. Because you know the greatest thing he'd ever been shown in his life? While he was breathing out threats and killing folks, God arrested him. And so the grace was best exemplified by other Christians, this Macedonian church. There is healthy comparison and competition, brothers and sisters. 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul says, you imitate me as I imitate Christ. And so Corinth, he's saying, you imitate the churches at Macedonia as they imitate Christ out of grace. All right, so that's the context. Let's look at the example. Five things that we're going to look at here as far as the Macedonian church and the example they gave to Corinth and to us still today. Number one, they gave themselves first to the Lord. Look at verse 5. And this not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. Old Testament to New Testament teaching is this. The first act of giving God wants you to give is not your checkbook. It is Y-O-U. It's you. Psalm 51. Earlier, Kevin read a psalm written by David. This is one written by David. It says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. In Romans 12, 1 and 2, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. You see, money is just one expression of our devotion to the Lord. Y'all remember the illustration that I've given you of the offering plate that Alfredo told us in Ecuador, in which there was a church and they brought along the offering plate and there was a little girl, and she tells the deacon she's motioning for him to move it lower. And so he moves it lower, and she keeps motioning for him to move it lower. And he finally, this goes on several times, and finally he just sets the thing on the ground. And you know what she did? She stepped in the offering plate. That's what God is asking you to do. And guess what? When I step in the offering plate, guess what's in there with me? My wallet and my money. You know why? Because I first have given everything to the Lord. And if we don't get this in alignment, all the rest is going to be out of whack. Think about if you have a vehicle and the alignment's all jacked up. Now you may have brakes that work great. And you may have a carburetor that works great. And you may have a stereo that can blast you out of Tifton County. But if the alignment is all messed up, that vehicle ain't going to run properly. And so your finances, you may just be throwing money at the Lord, but if you haven't first given yourself to Him and you haven't first stepped in the offering plate, all the rest of it's out of alignment. Think of it back to this, your baptism. Some of you, it's fresh on your mind. Some of you, it's so long ago, you really need to recover the wonder, awe, beauty, and truth of it. You know that? Some of you, it happened so long ago, it's just like a distant memory. Some of you need to really reclaim it. What were you saying, or you should have been taught to say whenever you got baptized, now I'm going to do what? Walk in newness of life. And it was on the heels of confession that what? Jesus is Lord. And guess what else He's Lord of? Your checkbook. There's a story told that there were many people that were baptized in a church service. They had just 20 people come to know the Lord and get baptized the next Sunday. And they all show up, and this one guy, he's very wealthy, and he comes up and he comes to get baptized in his three-piece suit and his silk tie and his alligator shoes. And people are thinking, what in the world? Why is this guy getting baptized like this? And he said, I always want to remember that Jesus Christ has all of me. That the old man that trusted in his wealth is dead. And even if I still am wealthy or poor, whatever it may be, Jesus Christ has all of me. You see, it does us no good to give all our possessions to God if we haven't first given ourselves to Him. In fact, it might do you harm, because here's what you may do. You may say, well, I'm just going to throw a 20 in the plate, as Jimmy has said, and I'm going to say, well, that alone has made God happy with me and pleased with me because I threw a 20 in the plate. Or turn to Luke chapter 18. It may build some religious pride in you. Well, I'm a tither. And I'm a teetotaler. But then you're living like teetotal, you know what? Luke 18. He, Jesus, also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, another a tax collector. And the Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you, I ain't like that dude. We talked about that this morning in Sunday school, didn't we? How many times do we say, well, I'm thankful I ain't like them? But do you know that you used to be like that? Paul said in 2 Corinthians 6, and thus were some of you. He said that I'm not like other men, extortioner, unjust, adulterer, even like this tax collector. Thump my chest, I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, wouldn't even lift his eyes up to heaven. He beat his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. You'll show yourself, get in the offering plate. If you haven't given your life to Christ, don't come bringing Him your money, because He can have your our money and not our heart, right? But if He's got your heart, He's going to have your money. All right, second thing is, they gave in response to the grace of God. They gave themselves first to the Lord. They gave themselves in response to the grace of God. Look at verses 1 to 2. And 9, we want you to know, brothers, about what? The grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy, their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. Why? Because they understood verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. You see, any consideration of giving inevitably has to start with the grace of God. Every good and perfect gift, where does it come from? Above, from God. 2 Corinthians 9:15, thank you for the gift that is too wonderful for words. 1 John 4:10, he sent his son to be a propitiation. God is no longer angry with you. And the only reason God is not angry with you is because of his precious son, Jesus Christ, and his righteousness has covered your filth. Ephesians 1:3, you have every spiritual blessing. That ought to blow us away. You see, Paul's sermon on giving is a sermon on grace from beginning to end and everything in between. I told Amy, I said, I'm going to have to leave you over here today because I'm going to talk, go mainly to Marty's classroom, to spiritual algebra. I'm going to give you two spiritual algebra equations here in just a second. Here's the first one. Y'all know how to graph? You have the y-axis and the x-axis. Okay, some of you don't remember that, it's been so long. But on the y-axis, put awareness of God's grace. And on the x-axis, my giving. And here's what the graph looks like. This. The more aware I am of God's grace in my life, the more freely out of that is going to flow giving. It's directly proportional. You see, here's the thing. Our starting point for this 3 weeks on giving, it's not what the New Testament says about tithing. It's not what is going on in the world and the needs of the world. It's not the fact that we need some more classroom space and we need to have some building. It's not whether we're in the red or the black of the current fiscal year budget. Here's what it is. The grace of God. That's the starting point. Write this down. 4G network. Y'all know what 4G network is, right? With cell phones. Here's your 4G network for giving. Grace, gratitude, giving, and glory. When I have a stupendous awareness of God's grace towards me, I will respond in gratitude that will automatically produce giving. And you know what that does? Ultimately, it brings God glory. That's why you're here to begin with anyway. And so the Macedonians were an amazing example of this. Look at what it says there in verse 2. A severe test of affliction. That word affliction means to be crushed by life. Extreme poverty. In the Greek, the word extreme is bathos. It's what we get our word bathysphere from. You know what bathysphere is? That's the thing that Jacques Cousteau gets in and goes all the way down to the bottom of the ocean. In other words, their poverty was rock bottom. You think you might have been broke in your life, you ain't got nothing on what they were. And poverty, the Greek word there, means so poor you have no other option other than to beg. That was their life. Don't tell me you can't give to the Lord because you're so broke. Go read 2 Corinthians 8. And so they're literally crushed by life, down to the depths poor, and look what it says, an abundance of joy. It's beyond what anybody would expect. It overflowed in a wealth of generosity. It's just unbelievable. Here's your next spiritual algebra. Great affliction. Times. Deep poverty plus, and I'm going to give you, put a little blank, plus something equals abundant joy times abounding generosity. How can these folks be so afflicted, so broke, but yet just their giving and generosity overflowed? It's the plus something. And you know what the plus something is? Grace. That's what made the difference. Why does Paul choose them as an example? Because they're rich? Because life is peaches and cream for them? No, because they understood the grace of God and they were in tune with the 4G network. Number three, they gave beyond their ability. They gave beyond their ability. Look at verse 3. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord. Giving is sacrificial. It always has been and it always will be. Go back to Genesis chapter 4. Read that today. Cain and Abel. Hebrews 11:4 says, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. Why? Because it was animal versus plant? No. Culmination of a zealous heart for God? Yeah. Because some way it was in tune exactly with what God had told him as far as revealing forgiven? Yes. But the biggest is for us is because it was his very best and it was sacrificial. And he said, I'm not going to hold anything back from the Lord no matter what it costs me. You want some homework and get in tune with the grace of God? Go read Romans 5. You ain't a good person. Outside of Christ, we are enemies of God. But yet through His grace, He has made us friends. And you say, well, Dr. B, I'm so broke I can't even rub two nickels together. Yeah, and you know what? That didn't matter to the widow. With two mites. Mark chapter 12. It says she threw in two small copper coins, which make a penny. A penny was 1/64th of a denarius, and a denarius was what you would get paid for a day's worth of wages. She didn't even have a 1/64th of a day's worth of wage. And she put it all in. He said, truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box, for they contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty has put in everything she had, all she had to live on. You forego a legitimate want so you can supply a legitimate need in the life of others. You feel the squeeze so others don't feel the pinch. Number four, they gave without being prompted and prodded. Look at the end of verse 3, of their own accord, and four, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. In verse 8:1, I say this not as a command. Their own accord, self-choice, they begged us earnestly. They begged and pleaded to be able to give. How many times have you heard a Christian beg for somebody to pass offering plate? Well, the Macedonians did. St. Chrysostom, John Chrysostom, in the 4th century, he wrote this. He said, they did the begging, not Paul. Paul said, Lord, y'all are so broke, I'm not even going to take an offering from y'all. No, we're not going to have this. And they said, Paul, don't rob us of this blessing. We're not taking no for an answer. Two take-homes on that. One, it's possible to give generously, but not enthusiastically. I can give $1 million to the church and that they didn't have to pry it out of my cold, dead hand almost, all right? And the biggest is this. Commands are inappropriate and ineffective in the area of Christian giving. You see, I ain't here telling you how much to give and what to do. I'm just here preaching the Word of God to you, which tells all of us what to do. 2 Corinthians 9:7 says, let each man purpose in his own heart what to give. Number five, they clamored for the privilege of ministering to God's people. They begged us earnestly for the favor of this. Y'all know, any of you have a birthmark, physical? We don't want you to show it to us. We just want to know if you got one. But you know, when you're born, a lot of times you have a birthmark. You know, when you are born again, you have spiritual birthmarks, right? What are the birthmarks of a Christian? Well, spiritual gift, yeah, to have right doctrine, yeah. Corinth had all of that, but the big birthmark that they lacked was love. And it showed up. They fought all the time. They had selfishness and pride. They said, I've got the best spiritual gift. And Paul had to come to them, 1 Corinthians 13, and say, hey, look, love. And in one translation it says this, no matter what you say or what you believe or what you do, you're bankrupt without love.
Yeah, that's good.
And he says, in Buffy Cook vernacular, he says, hey, you got a 4.0 in faith and speech and knowledge and all this other stuff. Have a 4.0 in giving. You know why? Because ultimately it starts with God and He gave His Son for you. Why did they clamor for the privilege of giving? L-O-V-E. Why should Corinth do the same? L-O-V-E. Why should we do the same? L-O-V-E. As my wife so pointedly pointed out this morning, John 3:16, for God so loved the world, He gave His only Son. We're about to partake of the Lord's Supper this morning. It's a poignant reminder to us that our giving, it ought to flow out of grace and it ought to flow out of a heart that's in love with the Lord. All right, and so let's take the test. Look at verse 8. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. Eventually, every person, when they come to this morning service or any time we gather, they're going to have a Bible, a notebook, and a pen. And every one of you on your shelf is going to have a concordance. And you're going to know how to use it. Look up the word prove there in the Greek. It's dokimazo. It means to test or examine or prove something, whether it's genuine or not, to know if gold is gold. If somebody gave you a bar of gold, you're going to want to know if it's gold, ain't you? Before you go trying to turn it into the bank and you find out it's fool's gold. Did the Macedonians love the Lord their God with all their heart, mind, soul, strength? Yes. How do you know? Because where your treasure or your heart is, there's your treasure. Matthew 6:21. Did the Corinthians love Him with all their heart? Well, we were about to see it proved out. And then Paul uses this same word in 2 Corinthians 13:5. We've talked about this verse many times. Examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. Dokimazo. Test yourself. Prove yourself. And so it's a present participle. It means don't do this one time. You do this over and over. I don't care if you have been a Christian for 50 minutes or 50 years. You examine yourself. You test yourself to see if you are in the faith. Because guess what? Your very eternal destiny depends on it. You don't assume that just because your pastor is up here preaching the Word of God that I've surrendered to the gospel. As Jimmy said, you owe the gospel to me and I owe it to you. Go preach it to every creature. But some of us need to examine ourselves. We ain't tested ourselves. You may have been a Christian for 60 years and you ain't taken a test. And 50? So here they are quickly, five things. One, am I giving myself first to the Lord? Can you say, as that guy that stepped out into the baptismal with his alligator shoes and his three-piece suit, Jesus Christ has all of me? If not, that's your starting point. You get an offering plate. You know why? Because your eternal destiny depends on it, and then a day of accounting is coming. Number two, am I giving in response to God's grace? Listen to these verses. I told you need to have an awareness of God's grace. Well, let me tell it to you. John 1:16. And from His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. Grace times grace. Infinitely times it. In Ephesians 2:7. I mean, I can't not get up here and preach without going to Noah's favorite book, Ephesians. Ephesians 2:7, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Ask yourself this, does my current level of giving reflect my understanding of God's grace in my life? Does it constrain my giving? Does it determine the extent of my giving? Number three, am I giving beyond my ability? I wonder how many of us really, truly take to heart the promises of God. I wonder if God were to come to Buffy Cook or He were to come to one of you and like Zacchaeus, He said, well, this is what I want you to do. The half of your goods I want you to give to the poor. Or like the widow, He says, I want you to put in everything you got. Would we be afraid that the man or the God who breathes out stars and who looks after the birds of the air and the lilies of the field, could we then say, well, I can't trust Him that He's going to meet my every need in Christ, which has been promised us in Philippians 4:19. Number four, am I giving without being poked and prodded? You want to know why I hadn't preached on giving in 3 years? Because if I got to poke and prod y'all to give, I got deeper problems with the people that are in the pews than the giving. Because you see, your giving's just part of the thermometer of your spiritual state and where you're at. Are you giving out of spiritual extortion? Are you giving just to get? Or do you really truly understand the forgotten beatitude, it's more blessed to give than to receive? Do you know the only words of our Lord and Savior outside of the Gospels are that? It is more blessed to give than to receive. I'll give you two quick illustrations. Think if you gave two of your kids candy, and one of them went and freely gave a piece of candy to a friend. And the other one, you said, look, you got 10 pieces of candy, why don't you give your friend one? And y'all but had to beat them to go give that other kid a piece of candy. And when they did, they said, well, I'm only going to give you this because my mama told me to. Which kid, when God looks at us, does He see? Another illustration, we're going to go to a village where this story actually happened in Africa. In which one of the guys, when we were there at Pastor Amos' orphanage, he was handing out Oreos, and he didn't have enough to give every kid two or three, so he gave each kid one. This girl took her Oreo. She twisted it and broke it into two. She then took each piece and broke it into four. So she had eight Oreos. She took one, and she passed out the other seven to her friends. Is that us? Number five, am I clamoring for the privilege of serving the saints? When I helped Brother Charles, I guess, preach or give a testimony, a eulogy of Brother George Penner's funeral, one of the last things I ended with was this. A life is not measured in its duration, but its donation. George Penner's soul rests today, and I know that that brother, his life was not measured in how many years on earth, but in the number of years he donated. We got a great example of that this morning here with the Boys Ranch. But a massive hole that they've got to fill because of all that that brother did there. And we've seen that here. We've seen people give to the Boys Ranch so we could then bless their house parents. We've seen people give money in large sums to missions. Many of you right now are sacrificing so you can go to Africa. Are you clamoring for the privilege? Are you begging us to take up an offer? And so, I want to tell you about when we had the Vision Week, in which many of us in leadership and otherwise that wanted to partook of a week of fasting and praying. One of the things that we talked about and God laid on my heart for us to do over the last couple of months is this. This is in addition to whatever you may give. I don't know what you give. I'm never going to know what you give. But in addition to what you give, this is going to need to be sacrificial. Christmas is on a Sunday this year. And we're going to have some of the ladies make up a nice box like a present for the gift that is too wonderful to words. We're going to bring in a gift to Him and we're going to lay it down here on the altar to Him. And what this gift is going to be. It ain't going so that we can be sure the 2016 budget is in the black. We're not going to bring it down here so we can say, Lord, give us that other piece of property out there and let us just build something that goes all the way, you know, around Tipton County. What we're going to do is we're going to bring that offering in here and all of it, 100% of it, is going to go some way, somehow to missions. We have so many opportunities. You see, when you're a church that everyone knows is mission-minded and mission-hearted, the opportunities come out of the woodwork. God gives you those. We have so many that we are either having to decrease how much we could give to each or some turn back. And so out of that comes 100% of that. I say we take 10% of it and it go to Teddy Evans. Because that has been generous and sending many of us around the globe. And the other 90% is going into Crossway Missions. It ain't going to the building. It ain't going to salaries. It's going to make God known and others to know Him better. We have us that are going to Africa. We have contacts in Ecuador. Kevin has, five trips, three planned within the next 6 months. We can help people to go around the globe. And here's what I want to tell you. If, as Kevin has said, you will agree with God on what He has called us to do, which is to go to the ends of the earth, guess who He's going to give you? The person at the end of the street. As Kevin says, if you'll agree with Him on the world, He'll give you the home base. You see, we won't have to worry with if we need a new building or how many we're going to have if we might explode to 250 in here. You know why? Because if we're faithful to that and that's what He wants, He'll do it. But this is going to be, you start putting it back however you want to do it. You want to put a separate savings account and you want to start putting money in there, or you want to start keeping a log of this week we're going to give 10 and this week we're going to give 50, and at the end you tally up how much you're going to bring, and that Sunday morning we're going to bring it in here and it's going to be a present back to this man who died and bled for us. And in conclusion, this morning many of you are probably stunned. Here's your word, Amy, it's probably not even a word, but many of you are probably stunned, not so much by the magnanimousness of my words, but by what I didn't say. Some of you are going, well, what about the tithe? Whole message on giving, and He didn't even mention tithing once. I'm annoyed. Well, wait till next week. I'm going to discuss tithing, and you'll probably be even more annoyed than you are now. Remember what I said earlier. If you get nothing else out of this message, get this. The starting point for giving, it's not what Scripture says about the tithe, the needs of the world, the building program, the red, black of our budget. It is the grace of God. You see, Paul, who was a Hebrew of Hebrews, he could have come, and how could he have given us this sermon? Based on the Old Testament record, he's an expert on it. Could he have given it based on the tithe? He's an expert on it. He begins and ends it with grace. You know why? Because he was an expert on it. In Acts 9:1, I told you, while he was breathing out threats and killing people, God arrested him. And he said in Philippians 3:7-8, I take all these things that I am, you know, of this tribe and a Hebrew of Hebrews. And you know what I do? I put it all over on this side, and then I count up what I am in Christ, and I consider all of this dung. Thanks be to God. Why should we give, Paul? Thanks be to God for His gift. Too wonderful for words. Crossway, why should we give? Thanks be to God for His gift. Too wonderful for words. And so what Paul does, he holds up. He says, you want me to talk to you about giving? I'm going to hold it up for you. Here it is. It ain't a dollar bill. It's Jesus Christ. And that's why I had Jacob sing that song. I'm going to tell you the lyrics again. There's a war between guilt and grace, and they're fighting for a sacred space. But I, Buffy J. Cook, am living proof grace wins every time. Grace wins. For the prodigal son, grace wins. For the woman at the well, grace wins. For the blind man and the beggar, grace wins. For the worst part of you and me, grace wins. He became poor that we might become rich. If that don't prompt you to give and give generously and bountifully, nothing else will. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your precious word. Father, thank You so much for this time You've given us today to worship You, Father. Thank You, Father, for just the children that we have had to come and sing. And Father, to delight in that, Father. But Father, we delight most in Your wonderful, precious sacrifice of Your Son for us. Thank You for that. Help that never, ever to grow cold in our minds and our hearts, Father. And if we will do that and first give ourselves to You, Father, our giving will follow suit. We ask that You would bless this invitation and also, Father, the partaking of the Lord's Supper as we come to this time. We ask this now in the precious name of Christ. Amen. As we have time of invitation, I'm going to give you the invitation real simple. By one Scripture and by one person. In the Scripture we talked about this. You want to just talk about the gospel? Here it is. I sought to know nothing other than Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Here's the person. You're looking at Him. You know, I said this morning, there were people in the year 2000 that prayed for Jesus Christ to come back. And hallelujah, their prayers went unanswered. Because if they went answered, this man standing before you today would be in an eternity in hell right now, burning. See, I never knew true peace in my life until I was introduced to the Prince of Peace. Till he arrested me like he did Paul in my bedroom closet. And I thought I had purpose. I thought I was doing what God wanted me to do, being a doctor, but oh, he gave me that privilege to do that, so then he would use me for other avenues. And now I truly understand purpose. Some of you in here, you can't lay your head down at night. You're not right before God. You need to come and accept just simply this, Jesus Christ and him crucified for your sins. Is that your will today? Come and do that as we stand. Whatever it may be, if you'll stand with me. If you want to come for salvation, receive Christ, believe on Him, and repent of your sins. If you've been visiting with us and God's calling you to membership here, or you have accepted Christ, you've received Him, but you've never followed through with baptism. Or if something I said in the service just struck you, you haven't been giving yourself first to the Lord and you want to commit to do that this morning, listen as the Lord calls you today.
Jimmy.